Just a couple things from that hymn. It really gives expression to what is contained in baptism. The first verse, I will read it again. Baptized into your name, most holy, O Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, I claim a place, though weak and lowly, among your seed, your chosen host. Buried with Christ and dead to sin, your spirit heir shall live within. My loving Father, me you've taken for heir to be your child and heir. My faithful Savior, me you've given your righteous, holy life to share. O Holy Spirit, you will be a comfort, guide, and help to me. And as we go through the message this evening, a lot of those elements and themes will surface, not only in the scriptures that we read, but in how we explain and understand that. This evening we'll be reading from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. We'll also be reading Lord's Day 26, which can be found on your forms and prayers book, page 228. Before we read that, let's ask God's blessing on the message. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we see in your word the repeated phrase, "Thus says the Lord." And back in the Old Testament, in the time in which your scriptures were being compiled and written, this was the word of God. This was signaled to listen, for God was speaking. And we know that before we open your word, we say the same thing, "Thus says the Lord." We read the very words of God, and may we treat them as such. Treat them with reverence and fear and joy and gladness. We pray that you would let that which would be spoken tonight to be in accordance with your will, to fall under the same category of "Thus says the Lord." That it would be applied to our hearts, that it would be that sword that divides our hearts, that cuts us to the quick and also heals us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. For the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Since reading of God's word. And notice there the imagery of baptism and our death in it. Our union with Christ in his death, in what we see signified and sealed in baptism. Lord's Day 26 gives us the summary of what God's law teaches us about baptism, beginning in question and answer 69. How does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross, and notice this, benefits you personally? Answer, in this way, Christ instituted this outward washing, and with it promised that as surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity, that is, all my sins. What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and spirit? To be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood, poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. Where does Christ promise that we are washed with his blood and spirit as surely as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." This promise is repeated when Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. People of God, we use ceremonies all the time to signify something, to seal something. I was trying to think of a ceremony that almost every one of us will either go through, has gone through, or will go through. And I thought of a graduation ceremony. In a graduation ceremony, it's signifying and sealing something. Someone has worked hard and long and has spent all these years studying something, and the culmination of that long journey is this ceremony. It's where you go and you receive that one certificate, that diploma. It has the sign and the seal of the school on it. It has the names of the faculty written on it. And it signifies to you that you have completed your schooling. It signifies to you that you're an alumnus. You belong. You have this degree. You're able to go out and get a job that would require that. Now, as I'm saying this, I also want to be very, very careful. Because using the illustration of a diploma can be very bad in one sense, because what does a diploma sign and seal but our work that we've done? And that's not what's going on in baptism. But to bring that into the illustration to make it work better, the diploma, if you want to call it that in this sense, the diploma that baptism is a sign and seal of the work of Christ given to you. And the reason I like the illustration of a diploma is that we use them. You see, if you're a doctor, if you're a teacher, you might hang up that diploma on the wall. People can look at it. People can see, okay, they are who they say they are. They belong to that guild, that school, that profession. It can even be an assurance to yourself. I accomplished it. I can look and see I went through that schooling. For a Christian, we need to use our baptism. We need to do the same. But it's not looking to our works. It's not even looking to the waters and the sign itself. It's looking at what the sign signifies, the work and sacrifice of Christ that God gives to his people. And thus a signed and sealed document, as it were, stating that you are cleansed, you are washed, you are a Christian. You belong to the covenant. That's what we're getting at in baptism. You see, baptism is meant to be used. And I think if you were like me, you probably don't think of baptism much. Especially for many of you who may have been baptized as a child, as an infant, and don't even remember the day. How can you use that? How can you use baptism? What does that signify and seal to us? And that's what we'll get at as we go on. It's common in our day and age and in the church in America, through various influences, to look for your assurance in yourself when you're looking for an assurance of your salvation. If someone were to ask you, and this is in essence what the Catechism is asking, how do you know that you're cleansed? That's a way you can get at it. How do you know that this has been done for you? If someone were to ask you that, what would you think to say? Would you think to say, and this is, I think, what the majority of Christians would say, is, well, I believed. I have a conversion experience. And maybe you do, and it's not wrong to look at that. But maybe you don't. Maybe you are one who grew up in the church your whole life, never knew a day. You have no conscience memory of a waking day when you weren't a Christian, when you weren't a believer. You then can't look to your conversion to say, well, yes, there was at this time, at this day, I profess my faith and I'm a believer, and that's how I know. I think a better answer, and one that's more in keeping with Scripture, is to actually say, well, I've been baptized. I've been baptized and washed in Christ's blood. There was a very ceremony performed over me to show that. To show in front of witnesses, to show to the people of God that I am one of His covenant children. Now again, immediately, because of all the debates that go around today about baptism, you're probably thinking ahead and thinking, well, yeah, but that's not always the case. Or we can be thinking, yes, but in the next Lord's Day, it will even say that the water itself is not what does this. That the ceremony itself is not what makes you a believer. And that's true. But let's not so devalue what baptism is that we miss the fact that God gave us that sign for assurance. He gave us that sign so that we could look at that or be told about it by our parents, by our church members, that you were washed in the waters of baptism and had God's Trinitarian name placed over you. You were given promises by God. I want us to be appropriately proud of that. As a Christian, we ought to be. One of the reasons we've lost this is because in the early church, everyone who was becoming believers were already adults. The Christian religion was going out to those who didn't know, and as it spread, there were those who were converting. And so they were already raised, they were already adults, and then they had this ceremony performed to them. And maybe you did. Maybe you came to faith later in life and were baptized as an adult. But whether you were or weren't, the meaning is the same. You were washed in the waters of Christ's baptism. You were given that sign that God gives to His covenant people. And that's what the Catechism is concerned with, these personal benefits. How can we be assured that Christ's sacrifice applies to us personally? I think that we as a church, not just this church, but as the church around, especially in America, I think even around the globe, though, have lost a lot of the meaning of baptism. See, for many of us, what baptism becomes, it's maybe not be a real important part of our life. It might just be a nice practice, a nice ceremony. It might be something that we don't really think a lot about at all. It might be something that we think is more of our profession of faith. It might be something we think is something that we're doing for God. So many in the world believe that baptism is that. It's our personal profession of faith to God. And where I'm not denying that there is an aspect of a profession of faith in baptism, that is not the primary point of it. And I think our illustration of a diploma might help us here. Is the graduation ceremony and the reception of the diploma and the seal something that the student is doing for the school? No. No, it's not. You see, the school gives that diploma for the student's sake. God gives us baptism for our sake, to nourish us, to help us, to assure us. And it's not something that we're doing to Him. It's not something we're doing for Him. It's His mark placed upon us. And that's what we really need to see in it. Though it's a single one-time event, baptism is a means of grace for us, as well as something we should seek to improve upon daily. And just to get some scriptural references and ideas, how does Scripture use baptism? I'm going to read several passages. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to go through and read them. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." Galatians 3, verse 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Colossians 2, verse 11 to 12. "In Him also you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 21 and 22. In 1 Peter, it references what had been going on in Noah's day and the flood and the judgment that was taking place and the waters that flooded the earth. And this is what 1 Peter says. Baptism corresponds to that. And it now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. And as you go through it, you see this language of baptism, either referring to the death and burial that we have in Christ, the unity of the believers that we are all baptized into this thing, this one body, this church. The Bible uses baptism. It points to it repeatedly, and it uses it to convey something about us. It's not something that's just to be forgotten. It's something that we should take assurance in, and that also should prod us on. Something that should make us fall down in thanksgiving and prayer. Something that should be a reminder to us to daily seize the promises of God that are for us. What does Peter say in the sermon at Pentecost when he said these promises are for you and for your children? Seize them, take hold of them. They belong to you as you're baptized. You're part of the covenant. And that's what Lord's Day 26 is trying to do. It opens with that line, how does holy baptism remind and assure you that Christ's one sacrifice on the cross benefits you personally? And what is the benefit? What is the promise that baptism gives us? This is the promise. As surely as water washes away the dirt from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity. That is all my sin. That's the promise that's given to us, to our children. Surely as water removes the grime and the filth and the stench, so we have been washed in Christ's blood. Very simple sign, right? What happens when you're out in the field all day working? What happens when you're working on your trucks? What happens when you're doing any kind of dirty thing and you're baking and cooking, whatever it is? You get covered with something. What do? We all go to the water, turn it on, take a shower, take a bath, wash our hands. And what happens but that the water cleanses it, cleanses us. See how simple of a sign that is? See how everyday it is? Both sacraments, whether it be the table or whether it be baptism, are incredibly simple. In fact, everyday events. That's how visible God is trying to make these signs for us. Just as every day we wash ourselves, Christ has washed us in his blood. And as surely as we are washed with water and cleaned, we are washed with Christ's blood and we're cleansed. Dr. Venema describes sacraments in this way. He says, sacraments are tokens of God's grace to his people. They are God-ordained instruments to communicate the grace of the covenant to its members. To communicate the grace of the covenant to its members. You see, there is more going on in baptism than some empty sign. It's not just a sign. There's more going on there. Grace is being offered to us. There's a spiritual thing taking place. When the visible sign through faith is received, there's a spiritual reality. And the thing signified, and in baptism's case, Christ's very blood is given to us when it is received by faith. The instrument of the sacraments is faith, just as the instrument of the gospel is faith. Yes, it does come back to faith. And yet we can also so weaken baptism and what it's trying to convey by making it simply something that it doesn't mean anything unless you respond in faith. Even though there's an element of truth in that. Even though it is true that every covenant child must grow up and accept their baptism, what we believe is that what God promises in His signs is actually conveyed to His people because it is God who's working it. You see, it's not just centered on us. I'm going to read a couple lines, and it's a little more technical because we're dealing with matters that are mysterious. And before I read this, I do want to say that if you start pressing the sacraments and start to feel like you don't fully grasp them, no one does, because there's a lot being conveyed spiritually. There's mysteries there that we cannot fully understand, and yet we do seek to grasp. We do seek to at least have an understanding, a working knowledge of it, a beginning of an understanding of what God is giving to us in these visible signs of the gospel. These visible seals. So first, baptismal water is not magical in its substance. The sacrament, which is the sign, does not convey the thing signified, the blood of Christ, unless it is received by faith. But let's be careful not to devalue the sacrament of baptism by saying that baptism is only efficacious. It only works. It only is useful. It is only bringing about its desired end. That's efficacious. So let's not devalue the sacrament of baptism by saying that baptism only is efficacious depending on the response of the one baptized. And here's the part I really want us to pay attention to. The thing signified is spiritually conveyed to believers because it is God who truly conveys it to His elect through His sign, whether that occurs before, during, or after the ceremony of baptism. That is according to the will of God. I'm going to read that again. The thing signified is spiritually conveyed to believers because it is God who truly conveys it to His elect through His sign, whether that occurs before, during, or after the ceremony of baptism is according to the will of God. What is that getting at? It's getting at, in baptism, God is promising something to the person baptized. And He's promising to wash them. And to God's elect, it is God who works out that faith. To God's elect, the sign actually brings what it's signifying and sealing, because God will be the one to work out that faith. Because God will wash us and cleanse us. So again, it is something that is received by faith. But we're not Arminians. We don't say that, yeah, we, without God doing it in us, must express our faith and then the promises of God mean something to us. No, God promises to do this to His people, and He does it. He works it out, even the faith by which we receive it. Now, there's a lot there. It gets technical. It gets hard to understand, but it's also very, very rich. The message of the gospel, Christ crucified, is given to us in both sacraments. But baptism is different than the other. Baptism is a one-time event. What is baptism especially conveying and signifying to us? Our membership in the covenant, our death, and our burial, and our resurrection in Christ. And that is a one-time sign that we receive. We don't receive that multiple times. It's only needed once. The cleansing of Christ's blood comes once and we're cleansed. That is why we don't continue to baptize. That is why, in fact, we believe it is wrong to baptize again. It's the table that's the one that's used multiple times and over our lives to nourish our faith. Baptism is giving us something else. The Belgic Confession says it this way in Article 34. So ministers, as far as their work is concerned, give us the sacrament and what is visible. But our Lord gives what the sacrament signifies, namely the invisible gifts and graces, washing, purifying, and cleansing our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving us true assurance of His fatherly goodness, clothing us with the new man, and stripping off the old with all its works. Bet you never really thought about baptism that way. Sometimes it's just so common to us, even though it's not something that we have done every week. There is a lot going on in baptism. It is a divine washing. So we have just seen the personal benefits that the Catechism says that are actually given to us in baptism, but there is a divine washing. This point's going to be much shorter. This isn't exactly what I want to spend most of the time this evening on, so very quickly, question and answer 70 begins with, what does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and Spirit? What does it mean to be washed with Christ's blood and Spirit? God, by His grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in His sacrifice on the cross. This is what we could call justification. So what is signified and sealed to us? First, a justification, a pouring out of Christ's blood that has paid for our sins. Justification. So also, though, sanctification, that's the second part, that's the second half of that answer. To be washed with Christ's Spirit means that the Holy Spirit has renewed and sanctified us to be members of Christ, so that more and more we die to sin and live holy and blameless lives. So what's promised to us, what's signified and sealed to us, is justification and sanctification. And again, the point of a sacrament is its visibleness. Sometimes it's hard for us and for certain individuals amongst us to think in abstract concepts, right? You know, a theologian will spend pages and pages talking about justification and sanctification, and for some of us, it's hard to grasp. What is going on there? And so God, because of our own weaknesses, has given us the sign to show us it. Justification, the blood that's portrayed. Though it is water, it's portraying the washing in Christ's blood. Justification, a sacrifice, a shedding of blood that paid for our sins. You have it visibly portrayed in front of you. Sanctification, what is that? What is sanctification? What is being washed with Christ's Spirit, but that now we are cleansed? He renews us and we go out and live a godly life. We go out and grow in our sanctification. This is what baptism shows. And it's important for us to understand it in this day and age. We can't go too far one way or the other. We can't put too much on the sacrament. We can't put too little on the sacrament. As we've already said, the next Lord's Day goes on to say, it is not the mere sign being done to you that does this. To those who reject the faith, they're called covenant breakers. And we would say they did not receive the spiritual reality of the sign, but they are called covenant breakers. Because it is the covenant that they're brought into in baptism. Now, they can spurn the promises of God. Yet the promises, the seal was placed on them, not in an efficacious way, because God did not work it out. God did not elect them. It must be received by faith. And yet, in spurning the promises of God, you have spurned the covenant promises that were given to you. That's what we'll get into in this next section, improving our baptism. That's something we're pulling out, not necessarily from a question and answer in the catechism itself, but from everything we're talking about now. It's actually a Reformed concept to speak of improving our baptism. Do we improve it? The Westminster Larger Catechism, so our brothers in the Presbyterian Church, talk about this in Larger Catechism 167. I'm not going to turn there. You can turn there on your own time if you'd like. But that's discussed there, this concept of improving baptism. And how do we improve it? How do we use it and utilize our baptism? Quickly, we'll go through different ways to use it. First, in guilt. You are overwhelmed with guilt for sin. Look to your baptism. It's God's own ceremony that He literally placed on your head to show you that those who believe that He works in are washed, are guiltless. You are guilty. Be reminded of your baptism. Look to it. God gave you that sign to be assured that his promises are real and true, and he will not revoke his word, even to you who believe. He will carry it out. Another way to use and improve our baptism is in motivation to fight temptations. And this is where we need to be, in a sense, we need to have a kick in the pants. We need to be prodded along. And when we are sinning and in these temptations that we don't overcome, that we are continuing to be in, we need to tell ourselves, remind ourselves, you were buried with Christ. You were washed. What are you doing? This isn't in line with the what you are. This isn't in line with the cleansing that was portrayed in the sacrament and given to you. This isn't in line with the people of God. You are no longer that man. That old man died in baptism. So quite literally, we would tell ourselves when we are fighting these things, what are you doing? Remember your baptism. You don't belong here anymore in sin. Right? That's how we utilize it. We were buried with Christ. That's what our passage from Romans talks about. We were buried with Christ and raised. And if we are raised with Christ, there was only a one-time punishment. Which means there's only a one-time resurrection. And it means those who are in Christ aren't sinners any longer before God, and are to live in such ways in which they seek a holy life. They seek sanctification. Another way that we can improve our baptism is in our despair. Now, this is related to guilt, but it's a little bit different. In our despair of overcoming temptation. For some of us, we are reminded of past sins and we still feel guilty. For some of us, we are in the middle of temptations and we think we can't overcome it. Again, look to your baptism. God promised that he would work out in you your salvation. Don't despair. What is cleansed in Christ, God will fully bring to completion. He will preserve. You are already risen in Christ. That's true of those who have faith, who grasp the sacrament by faith, who express that faith. Don't be in despair. Look to your baptism. You are cleansed in Christ's blood. Another way we can use it is in isolation. When we feel lonely, when we feel separate. There's that communal aspect of baptism. And again, I want us to get this as a church body. By baptism, we were all placed in fellowship with each other in a way that far exceeds what we even have with our literal families. Spiritual union and fellowship in Christ. This is why Christians call each other brother and sister. We are united. And how cool is this? This sign that we have done to us, that believers have done, by God's grace and promises placed on our heads, has been done to virtually every Christian since Christ has come. Now, of course, not in every respect. Some believe and are saved without being baptized. We understand that. But the ordinary working, the ordinary way of the church is to baptize the covenant children, to baptize those who come to faith, and give every one of us that sign that says we belong to something here. We belong to Christ's body. And because of that, we should feel motivation to fight temptation, assurance in our salvation, an antidote to despair, and also a means by which to pray to God for those who are not walking in accordance with their baptism. To pray to God that he would work out that which he promised and gave to them if it be his will. To even use it to those who are wayward. Tell them, remember your baptism. Don't scorn it. We think of scorning the Lord's table more, right? We just read it. Those who eat and drink in an unworthy manner eat and drink judgment on themselves, and we hear that all the time. And yet, with baptism, we don't also understand that to those who scorn it, what happens? A judgment. In that sense, we can apply that same warning. Don't be baptized into judgment in the sense by neglecting, by turning away from the promises God gave you as a covenant child. Young people, boys and girls, remember that. As you grow, seek to foster that baptism. Seek to foster the fact that you are in God's church. You are part of God's people. You are to grow in your faith. Don't neglect it. Your parents can tell you that they saw the water placed on your head. They heard baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That sign was given to you. You belong to God. You see how we can use our baptism and how we should? Yes, we have to be careful. We can't say too much. We don't want to underutilize this great gift that God gives to His people. And as we go out from here, that's how we should go out. Remember your baptism, people of God. Cling to those promises that God has given you. Display the new life that is within you. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come before you in prayer, thankful for the sign that you have given us. We know that we can't fully understand all that you do and convey and the grace that you work through it, and yet we can understand the simple fact that what is presented in these signs is Christ, is His sacrifice, and the assurance that by those and for those whom you give faith, for those who have faith and express faith, these assure us that we are saved, washed, cleansed, buried, and resurrected in Christ. For those of us who need to be prodded along, we pray that these would be words that tell us to fight against the old nature and the sinful man that we are no longer, for we are a new creation in you. So we pray that we would fight it. And we pray that our baptism would evermore bring us, as its intent is, to our Savior. We ask all these things in Christ.